By now, I hope, as we have studied through the book of Malachi, you understand the structure of the book of Malachi. By now, you understand that throughout the book of Malachi, there have been statements or accusations by God against his people. There has been their hurt response to him, hurt in quotes, and there is then an exposition or an explanation of their failure. There are six failures in the book of Malachi as we have been studying through the book. We've studied the first five. Chapter 3, verse 13, which we began to look at last week, is the sixth failure of the people of God, and that is questioning the value of serving God. Questioning the value of serving God. That is the sixth failure in the book of Malachi. From this section on, we see the hope of the future, and we'll get into that next week and the following week. We'll get into the hope for the future, but this morning we look at the sixth failure of the people of God. Now, to understand the structure of verses 13 through 18, you have to understand that there are two different groups being addressed here. There is a group in verses 13 through 15, and there is a group in verses 16 to 18. Now, by just what's being said to them, you can understand that they are very different in their outlook and very different in how they respond to God. Look at verses 13 to 15. "You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? You have said it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape." That's the first group addressed here. This is the group that I am calling the mercenary group, the what's in it for me group. Those are the ones who say, well, I want to honor God, I want to serve God, I want to worship God, but what's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And so their whole focus, their whole attention is, yeah, I'll worship, yeah, I'll serve, yeah, I'll honor, but I want to know what I'm going to get out of it. It's a mercenary attitude. It is a commercial attitude about faith. It is a, to use a word that some are comfortable with, it is a carnal attitude toward faith. That is, a carnal person is a person who lives like the world but names the name of Christ. They buy into the values of the world, they buy into the attitudes of the world, they buy into the actions of the world, but they name the name of Christ. It's a carnal attitude. That's the first group. Now, look at verses 16 to 18 and see the difference in how this second group is addressed. "Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not." The second group is the group that I call the others before self and God above all group. The others before self and God above all. See, they're not serving God. They're not honoring God. They're not loving God. They're not worshiping God for what they get out of it, but just because of who he is. They love God for who he is. And that's the second group. The second group is the group that operates in faith. The first group operates out of the flesh. The second group operates in faith. The first group is mercenary, commercial. What's in it for me? The second group What can I do for God and for his people? That's the comparison here. Now, we'll only get through the first group this morning, and next week we'll get through the second group. But you see here the accusation. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Yet you ask, what have we said against you? Verses 13 through 15 is a contrast to the promises that completed the previous section in verses 10 to 12. Remember, Malachi said to the people, if you follow God, if you honor God by bringing the whole tithe into the storehouse, he will bless you mightily. He will keep the pests from devouring your crops. The vines will give you abundant fruit. Nations will call you blessed. That's the promise. That's the promise of obedience. But the people, these mercenary people, these people who live in the flesh say, what's in it for me? I'm going through the motions. I am doing what God requires, but they're not doing it from the heart. It's just a facade. And so verses 13 to 15 is in contrast to the promise that Malachi mentioned in verses 10 to 12. This sixth failure, by the way, in verses 13 to 18, is very much like the fourth failure. The fourth failure back in chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3 and verse 6. And that is envy of the wicked. That is the attitude that says that God seemingly prospers the wicked, so what good is it for us to be righteous? People who live apart from God, people who don't care about God, people who don't serve God or worship God, seem to be doing just fine. They seem to be prospering, so why should I worship, serve, honor God? They seem to be doing just fine. So this sixth failure is very much like the fourth failure. The problem of the prosperity of the wicked and the suffering of the righteous. Why do the righteous suffer? Why does it seem that the wicked prosper? And so they make these charges against God. And yet they say, well, what have we said against you? Now, the harsh things here, you have said these harsh things. The idea here literally is that of blasphemy. God is saying, you have blasphemed me. To blaspheme God is to say wrong things about him. You have blasphemed me. And they ask, what have we said against you? What are the harsh things we've said against you? Well, you see, they mischaracterize God and his ways, and they consistently miss their own sin. That's the blasphemy. That's the harshness. They mischaracterize God's character. They mischaracterize God's actions, and they consistently miss their own sin. What have we said against you? And they protest their innocence. They're supposedly ignorant of their sin. One writer used a great phrase that I very much like. He said they had arrogant insensitivity. They were arrogant and they were insensitive to their own sin. Well, verse 14 gives us a sample, is the accusation, gives us a sample of what they were saying about God. And by the way, the sense here seems to be they're saying this to each other. This is the talk that's going on from person to person. What good is it to serve God? It's futile to serve God. The wicked seem to prosper, so why serve God? Why love God? Why obey God? Why honor God? And so we see this explained in verse 14. You have said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Lord Almighty? God's honor, God's justice, God's faithfulness are all questioned by this group. God's honor, God's faithfulness, God's justice are all questioned by this group. One writer characterized it this way: they were quick to say that God is unfair, keeping the law is useless. God is unfair, keeping the law is useless. Now, they were under the law yet. It would be several centuries before the law would be fulfilled and done away in Jesus Christ. You and I are not under the law, praise God. But they were still under the law. And they're saying that serving God is futile. The word futile there is the idea of vain or empty or useless or without any results. As one writer said, they felt they gained no benefits from serving God. They felt that they gained no benefits from serving God. So why do it? Why do it? They missed the whole point, even of the law. The whole point of the law wasn't outward obedience. It was an inward change of heart, even under the law. Henry Halley's handbook, say that 10 times really fast. He said this: they considered that money and effort offered to God were wasted. They considered that money and effort offered to God were wasted. They had this mercenary attitude, this what's in it for me attitude toward God. Another writer said it succinctly, that they believed that wickedness is the way to prosperity. You know, I wonder sometimes if you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, don't buy into that. We say, well, if I just wasn't hampered by God's word, I could really prosper. But oh, there's that problem of the ethics of God's word. Oh, there's a problem of wanting to live in righteousness, of wanting to live in obedience to God's word. Another writer said the prophets had argued that it was vain to serve idols, but the people turned the argument around by claiming that allegiance to the Lord brings no benefit and no reward. Why serve the Lord? The wicked seem to be doing just fine. And they're not hampered by God's. They're not hampered by God's word. And they seem to be doing just fine. It is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements? Now, interestingly, the word gain there has the idea of a bribe, unjust gain. The idea of a bribe. They're saying basically this, that their service to God was a what? A bribe. Lord, I'll serve you if. That bargaining attitude with God. That what I do for God is a bribe to get him to do something good for me. I hate to tell you folks, but sometimes we're not far from that kind of thinking, are we? Sometimes we're not far from that kind of thinking. Lord, if you will give me this promotion, Lord, if you will get me out of Del Rio, Lord, if you will do this, if you will restore this relationship, Lord, if you'll do this, I will serve you. No, I'll serve you no matter what you do about that situation, because I'm yours. So we're not far from that attitude. We're not far from that attitude, that idea that what we do for God is a bribe to get Him to do something good for us. We're not far from that attitude. The sense of the words of Malachi that he uses here is that the people were looking for a bribe from the Lord to serve Him. If you do this, Lord, I'll do this for you. May it be that you and I never partake of that attitude. To make matters worse, not only was it a bribe, but they were seeking for God to look the other way and to wink at their sin and still favor them. They wanted God just to turn His head away from their sin, let them sin, and still prosper them. One writer put it this way: they expect God to do big things for them while they get by with injustice, improper sacrifices, unfaithfulness, divorce, withholding tithes and offerings. Say, God, do this for us. Never mind, don't look at the way I live. Just do this for us. Do this for me. And there's another area where sometimes you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, we buy into that kind of thinking in this way. We buy into what theologians call license. License. Is God a gracious God? Is God a loving God? Is God a forgiving God? Then the more I sin, the more He has to love me, the more He has to forgive me, the more He has grace to offer. So therefore, I should sin a lot, right? Thank you. That was the right answer. But don't we sometimes partake of that kind of thinking? Well, God's forgiving, God's gracious, God's loving. Therefore, He will forgive me even if I do this. That's called license. That's called license. The grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the love of God was never meant to be a license in your life or my life to sin. Never. Sin should abhor us. Sin should bring us to repentance. That means to change my mind about the direction I'm heading. Maybe sometimes sin should bring us to tears. But it should never be that we look at it and say, well, God's gracious, God's forgiving, God's loving. He'll forgive me if I do this. Let me give you three reasons why that's a really bad attitude for a believer. Three reasons. Number one, and I think this is the most important reason of all. The first reason is this: the cross of Calvary. The cross of Calvary. You know, you and I don't buy into crucifixes. We don't. Jesus is no longer hanging on a cross. He's alive from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. We should not picture Him hanging on a cross. But you know what? I think sometimes you and I need to remember that He did hang on a cross. And we need to remember that He didn't do it because He did anything wrong. He did it because we did everything wrong. He hung on Calvary's cross, the perfect, righteous Son of God, who took upon Him your shame, your failure, my shame, my failure, our sin, and took it upon His innocent, sinless body. I can't imagine that. When He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, the Father had to turn away. Why? Because Jesus had become sin. I can't even fathom that. But when you and I say, well, I'll sin because God's gracious and forgiving and loving, we're driving that nail even deeper into His hands and feet. We can never have an attitude of license towards sin. The second reason is this: there are consequences for forgiven sin. Is it true that God will forgive us if we sin? Absolutely. That's true. If we sin and we go to Him in forgiveness, that's why God made the provision of the first chapter of 1 John, 1 John 1:9 in particular. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. He's made provision for us to be in fellowship with Him. He will forgive us if we sin and come to Him in confession. But He will allow us to experience the consequences of that sin. And sometimes the price is awfully high, folks. Sometimes the price is awfully high. If you wonder about that, read 2 Samuel and you'll see the price that David paid for his sin with Bathsheba and his causing the murder of her husband, Uriah. The sword never left his family. It's the tragedy of forgiven sin. The consequence of forgiven sin. Number one, we should not sin because there is Calvary's cross before us. Number two, we should not sin or partake of the idea of license because there are consequences even to forgiven sin, especially to forgiven sin. Thirdly, we should not sin because God is a Father who, we sang that just a few moments ago, God is a Father who takes seriously His discipline of His children. Which means that when you and I sin, guess what He's going to do? Just what we do with our kids when they do something wrong. We discipline them. Or we ought to. If we don't, we're not being good parents. Well, God is a good parent, trust me. And He really knows how to be a good father. And He will discipline us. Why should we not partake of an attitude of license towards sin because of the cross of Calvary, because of the consequences of forgiven sin, and because of God's discipline of us? You have said it's futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out His requirements and going about like mourners? One writer said, the nation arrogantly thinks that evildoers come out just as well or better than the righteous. Therefore, serving God is of no value. Might as well do evil. But that's not God's view. That's not God's view. And you know, what really is so terrible about that view is that it makes prosperity the whole goal of my service, worship, and love for God. It makes my good, my prosperity, what God does for me, the most important value of my life. And that ought not to be. Why? Because the most important value of my life should be loving God. Regardless of what He gives or doesn't give to me. The most important value of my life should be loving God. I love the way Larry Richards said it. The whole idea that we worship God in order to gain something is flawed. We keep God's requirements because He is God and we love Him. We did not obey God to be paid in the coin of earth's realm. Wish I could put together phrases like that. Isn't that a good phrase? We do not obey God to be paid in the coin of earth's realm. We keep His requirements because He's God and we love Him. That's the choice, folks. That's what it is. Right there it is. It's right there before us. Right there before us. What did we gain? The idea, as one writer put it, is what is our cut for serving the Lord? What's our cut for serving the Lord? They were insincere in their worship of the Lord. Now, I have to really laugh. They say here, what did we gain by carrying out his requirements? Okay, you talk about being delusional. You remember from the first couple chapters of the book? Did they carry out his requirements? Well, let's see. Let's kind of tick off the list. Number one, they say they carried out his requirements. They were to offer perfect animal sacrifices. Did they do that? Nope. Okay. They were supposed to live in integrity, particularly the priests who were their leaders. They were to live in integrity. Did they do that? Nope. They were not to intermarry with the people around them. Did they intermarry with the people around them? Yes. So were they obedient? No. They were divorcing their older wives to marry younger heathen women. Did they honor God's view of marriage? No. They were supposed to give tithes and offerings to the Lord. Did they do that? No. How delusional are these people? What do we gain by carrying out his requirements? And then to make matters worse, and by going about as mourners. Now, what on earth do they mean by going about as mourners? What does mourning have to do with it? Well, some believe that the mourning is an outward show. It was kind of just a show to say to other people, I am sorry, sad over my sin. Not reality, just a good show. Just a good show. There's another possibility here. And that is that they're equating loving, serving, worshiping God with mourning. As if it's a sad thing to love God, a sad thing to worship God, a sad thing to honor God. One writer put it this way, they equate faithfulness to God with going about like mourners. Their hearts are not in their religion. Religion to them was a mournful thing. By the way, folks, that's where you and I ought to be so different from the world around us. We need to be so different from the world around us. There are some people who think of faith, of religion, as nothing but an obligation to be endured. I know, before I came to faith in Jesus Christ at the age of 25, that's what I considered religion, something to be endured. Oh no, it's Sunday morning, I got to go to church. Now, it's Sunday morning. I get to go to church and be with God's people. I get to teach the Word of God. Hallelujah! What could be better than that? Nothing. It's not sadness. It's not mourning. But their hearts weren't in it. Now, there's some Sunday mornings when I'd rather sleep in, just like you, yes. I'm not perfect. Not at all. But boy, I can tell you this, being a believer, worshiping God, serving God is not a mournful or sad thing. Not at all. It's not an obligation that I'm carrying out. It's something that I do because He loves me and I love Him. Boy, when we get to the point where whatever ministry we're doing, whatever ministry you're involved in, if it becomes an obligation and nothing more than an obligation, something went wrong along the way. By the way, it's usually the problem of John 21. That is that you're paying more attention to the sheep than the shepherd. You're forgetting that you're serving the shepherd, not the sheep. Because sheep are tough. Sheep go their own way. Sheep want their own way. Sheep have to be herded back again. If you focus on the sheep instead of the shepherd, you're going to get burned out pretty quickly. That's an aside. To them, religion, worshiping, serving, loving God was a mournful thing. A mournful thing. Many people in Malachi's day, we're putting on a show of obedience without any inner reality. Today, we call that legalism. Putting on a show of obedience without any inner reality. As one writer said, this kind of thinking engendered the kind of legalism which led to the Pharisaism of Jesus' day. See, God doesn't just want worshipers who go through the motions. 3 things that characterize legalism are this. Number one, an emphasis on going through the motions of worship and service without an inner reality of faith and love and obedience. A second characteristic of legalism is this, emphasis on external acts without the inner obedience of the heart. And thirdly, third characteristic is emphasis on appearing righteous, especially in front of other people. Those are the marks of legalism, and it came out of this kind of thinking that Malachi is addressing. By the way, if you want to read more about what the Scripture has to say, particularly what Jesus has to say, look at Luke 11 and Matthew 23. Luke 11 and Matthew 23. In verses 13 through 15, these Israelites are seeking to establish their own righteousness. And they're living, instead of by faith, they're living by the flesh and by sight. The conclusion of this group is found in verse 15. Their conclusion is this: but now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. Basically, they're saying wickedness, the wicked people prosper, wickedness must be okay. There's no profit in serving God. That's the bottom line for this commercial group. That's the bottom line for this mercenary group who love God, serve God, honor God, worship God only in name because they think it'll gain them something. They say the arrogant are the lucky ones because they leave God out of their lives, they test God, and they live to please themselves, and yet they prosper. Their conclusion is this: God doesn't care whether his children do good or evil. But the answer, which we'll get to next week in verses 16 through 18, is that the arrogant, the evildoers, and those who challenge God will be judged and punished. The good news is, folks, that starting next week, and to the end of the book of Malachi, there's hope. There's hope. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge to our own lives that we see as you challenge the lives of your people in Malachi, the time of Malachi. Oh, God. Sometimes we have that mercenary attitude that what's in it for me? Why should I serve God? What do I get out of it? Lord, help us not to have that attitude. Help us to understand that our service, our love, our honoring you is because of who you are, not because of what you give us. And help us, Lord, to take the right attitude towards sin and not excuse it in our lives. Help us to be an example to the world around us, not just another sinner going away from you. And help us to live and honor you by faith and live by faith and not by the flesh. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.